If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going through a study of the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. And we noticed last Sunday morning, Philippians chapter 1, and this morning we will look at chapter 2. It's good to be with you this morning. And the song that we just sang is basically our lesson today. It gives an evolution of our whole life's process. Before we become a Christian, it's all about self, all of self. And a few days go by, a few moments go by, and then it's some of self. We're learning that we need to have Jesus more in our life. It starts off with, it's all about me. And then it's some of self. And then hopefully as we mature, it's less of self. And then as difficult as it is, we hopefully get to the point of none of self. And I appreciate Curtis leading us in that song, because this morning we're going to look at the self-emptying life, where we empty ourselves and completely give ourselves over to the service of God. Last week when we looked at Philippians chapter 1, we noticed that Paul is talking about the Savior-centered life. In chapter 1, it's about every activity comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. And you may recall in chapter 1, the theme is in chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. We need to have a Savior-centered life. Everything in my life revolves around Jesus Christ. This morning, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in chapter 2 about the self-emptying life. Not only should everything revolve around Jesus Christ, but we're going to learn this morning that Paul wants us as a Christian to, like Jesus, empty ourselves. Get ourselves out of the way. And that's hard to do. But it's necessary to be a faithful Christian. We've got to move from all of self to some of self to less of self, and then get to the point where it's none of self and all of it. In fact, we sang that before the Lord's Supper, didn't we? In that song, Can It Be? There's a line in there that says that Jesus emptied himself. That's taken from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. We're going to see that this morning. Emptying. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the passage that EJ read, not my will, but thy will be done. Getting completely out of the way. That's difficult to do. And so we're going to see this morning in Philippians chapter 2 that it's the self-emptying life. And the theme is taken from verse 7, the well-known kenosis, the Greek word meaning emptying. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And it's hard to set aside or to put aside self, but it's necessary. And not only did Jesus do it, but if you'll notice in verse 5, Paul says we're supposed to have that same mind or that same attitude. And so this morning, let's consider the self-emptying life. We're learning what it means to be a Christian. Are we first, second, or third when it comes to our daily living each day? Do we get up? Is it all about me? Does the world revolve around me? A few years ago, especially among the athletes, I saw this on some billboards. I saw it on some t-shirts and some paraphernalia that was being distributed. I am second. I don't know if you ever remember seeing that or not. I am second. And when that came out a few years ago, I didn't know what that meant. And I was asking Jake one time. He said, oh, that's a campaign that's going on right now where athletes that are religious are saying that Jesus is first in their life and they're second. So I am second. And I hadn't thought about that. I didn't know about that. Maybe 10 years ago or so. So there was that campaign or that thought. Well, I got to looking at that and researching that a little bit. In fact, that idea among athletes is not new, because back in the 1970s, Gale Sayers, he played for the Chicago Bears. He wrote a book entitled I Am Third. And that is actually closer to the Bible than I Am Second. He was saying God is first, or Jesus is first. Others are second, and I am third. Little paperback. Interesting. That's actually Philippians chapter 2. I am third. Because we're going to see that, in fact, God should be first in our life. Others are to be considered better than ourselves, verses 2 and 3. And then here we come in third. Now, I'm telling you, it's challenging enough to be second. Can you imagine getting up every day and saying, I'm going to come in third every day? That's difficult. Jake ran the other day in Memphis a 4 mile a couple of weeks ago. And we went to watch him. And I just asked him, I said, now you ran this race, this exact same course in town in 2018. He said, yeah, I came in second. And so he ran, and that night he came in second. And he said, Dad, I always come in second. And sometimes it's hard to always be second or always be third. But in the case of being a Christian, we want to get up every day and we want to be third every day. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be first. You want to be third. If you stop and think about in our life, when we get up each day, if there is sin or some problem, it's because we're out in front and not Jesus or others. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in this chapter. Who is in the driver's seat? Is it self or is it God? Who is running my life? Is it me or is it God? Now, one other thing before we go on. You already know that the book of Philippians has to do with joy. We're very familiar with that. Every chapter in the book of Philippians mentions joy. And I wanted to say this before moving on, that each point that we're making in each chapter, that is necessary in our life in order to have true joy and true happiness. For example, in chapter 1, we need to have a Savior-centered life in order to have true joy. In chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul mentions joy. He mentions joy later in the chapter. In order to really be happy, we need to let Jesus be at the center of our life. And when you come to chapter 2, true joy comes when we put ourselves aside. You take a selfish person, are they happy? Selfish people aren't happy. They tend to be disgruntled. They have problems with everybody. But when we're serving others and we're serving Jesus, we are more happy. And so joy comes up, for example, in chapter 2 and verse 2 and verses 17 and 18. You'll find joy mentioned in verses 28 and 29. Joy is mentioned all throughout the book of Philippians, and that's a key theme. That's how we've entitled our series, Rejoice in the Lord. But in order to have true joy, I have to have these things in my life. I can't just get up and take a scoop of joy. I have to have Jesus at the center of my life, and I have to empty myself in order to truly be happy. Let's look at Paul's self-emptying life? Well, first of all, read with me verses 1 through 4. Paul is going to tell us that there are some self-emptying demands. There are some requirements. There are some demands placed upon us to be self-emptying. This is not an option. This is not a choice. This is not, well, Chris, if you want to live that way, that's fine, but I don't want to live this way. Paul opens up with some things that we must have in our life. He writes in chapter 2 and verse 1, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. And by the way, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to circle in your Bible in chapter 2 this idea of self or himself. Self. Circle that. That's the theme. And Paul is saying you've got to get self out of the way like Jesus did. The first thing he does is he gives us the self-emptying demands. First of all, he says we need to be more caring. When we get ourselves out of the way, we're going to be more caring of others. And so he opens up with some things that deal with caring for others. Exhortation, consolation, fellowship, tender mercies, and compassions. These are attitudes that we have toward others and our fellow brethren. But we're not going to have these caring types of attitudes. All of these are positive. Exhortation, consolation, fellowship, mercy, compassion. These are all positive things that show that we care for others. We're not going to have that unless we get ourselves out of the way and think, how can I have this toward others and how can I show this toward others? Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, he opens up with, therefore. I've been talking about how that our life centers around Christ. Therefore, that leads me to this other thought or this other area of my life. Christ is the center of my life. Therefore, I'm not the center of my life. I've got to get myself out of the way. And if you were to look at these things here in the first couple of verses, you would say, I want this in my life. Exhortation and consolation. So, and we can all have these things, but it begins by understanding. Look at the last part of verse 3. Someone is better than myself or better than himself. Better. So actually, I'm third. I'm not first, I'm not even second, although that's a great thought, I'm third. And as challenging as that is, it's demanded of us by Christ and the Apostle Paul. So first of all, one of the demands is that I be more caring toward those around me. The second thing is that I be more united. When I get myself out of the way, I'm going to be more united with those. If you stop and think about what causes division, it's because I'm pressing something that I shouldn't be pressing. I need to get out of the way. And when I get out of the way and both parties have that attitude, then there's going to be some joining. So the second thing that Paul mentions by way of demands involves things that require me to be more unified. So look at what he says. That you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Add that to what he had already said back in chapter 1 and verse 27, one spirit and one soul. And when you look at the original words, there's several words going on here where he's talking about every aspect of our inner being, our mind, our life together, our attitude. Whatever synonym you want to use there, our heart, he uses all of these words to ultimately say unity. We're going to see later in chapter 4 that there may have been some division between Euodia and Syntyche, possibly. But the church needed to be united. And the way that happens today is we get self out of the way. Now, look at chapter 1 and verse 27 again, striving for the faith of the gospel. That doesn't mean we compromise on truth. That doesn't mean we don't stand up to error. In fact, in chapter 3, we're going to talk about false teaching and error. We have to stand up for truth. We have to stand up for what the Scripture teaches. But in matters of opinion, in matters of scruple, in matters of judgment, and even in matters of the faith, we have to come to an agreement on what the Scripture teaches. We have to be unified. It doesn't mean we compromise with sin and error. We need to be unified. And I'm glad that we are here. But a caring attitude comes when we get ourselves out of the way. A united attitude comes when we get ourselves out of the way. And then the third part of the demand is that we be less selfish. Look at what the text says in verse 3, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory. I like the New American Standard here a little bit better than the word faction. The older versions use the word faction. Faction, when you think of a faction, you think of a division. The word literally means a selfish ambition. Faction is what is the end result. So the American Standard chose sort of the consequence, and the New American Standard shows the what precipitates it, and that's the basic fundamental meaning there. A selfish desire, and you press that so much that it leads to faction. But if you have a version that has the idea of selfishness or selfish ambition, that's what that word is. And I wanted to bring that out because that goes along with this whole theme in chapter 2. We're supposed to get rid of self. So this idea of selfish ambition, and then my version says vain glory, empty boasting. Empty boasting. Lowliness of mind. This is the idea that we get other places. Humility. Each counting other better than himself. And that's very difficult to do. We live in a world where people are trying to divide us by race and color and other kinds of things, and some people are better than others. And we've got to stop that. It's tearing us apart. I thought we were making some ground over the past 50 years, but it seems like we're reverting to a past history, and we've got to stop that. We're all made in the image of God. We're all the same with regard to value and worth. And I need to have this attitude that others are better in the sense, not in more value in the sight of God, but when it comes to doing things together, I'm going to consider what they want and take a back seat to that. And that is difficult to do, but we must, and we're going to see that Jesus did that with us, and that's how we have salvation today. So number one, more caring. Number two, more unity. And number three, less selfishness. Self is really the key here in chapter 2. And we're to have a Savior-centered life, and we're to have a self-emptying life. And I want you to notice that we've entitled our points this morning, Self-Emptying Life. God's not going to force you to do that. I can't force you to do that. Mom and Dad can't force you to do that. We have to empty ourselves like Jesus did. We have to get up each day and decide that that's what we're going to do. Nobody's going to force me to do that. And I'm going to do that so that I can have true joy and I can have the Christian life that God wants me to have. So the first thing that Paul does is he lists the self-emptying demands. The second thing that Paul does is that he discusses the self-emptying standard. There's one person by which all others, all of us, are assessed. There is one standard, and that is Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 5 through 11. Jesus is the self-emptying standard for all of us. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Again, if you're circling those self words, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave him unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the standard. We talk about the gold standard. He is the standard by which all of us follow. And he got himself out of the way so that he could leave heaven and come to the earth and die on the cross. Paul says, have this mind in you. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. We need to have the same thinking and the same attitude of Jesus. Well, what is it, Paul? What is that? Well, he explains that in verses 6, 7, and 8. It's the attitude of getting myself out of the way. There are three things that Paul is going to mention here in just a few short verses. He's going to mention the pre-existence of Christ when he was in heaven. He's going to mention, number two, the incarnation when he comes to the earth. And number three, his exaltation, or glorification, when he goes back into heaven. Before Jesus came to the earth in his pre-existence, Paul said that he was in the form of God. But he counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was and continued to be on the earth God. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, the angel says to Joseph, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. John says in John 1 and 1 that the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. He is God. But in heaven, he did not say, I'm going to selfishly hold on to this that I have up here. I'm not going to go down there to that earth. I'm going to stay up here in heaven. Paul says he did not grasp it. The word means to hold and to cling to it. The older version says robbery. I think the King James did not consider it robbery. And we think of somebody stealing from somebody else, but a robber takes and holds on to something. The word means to grasp, to hold on to. And I'm not going to selfishly hold on to my position that I have in heaven. I'm going to let that go if it means coming to the earth. And he did that very thing. And so when he comes to the earth, now Paul talks about his incarnation. He moves from his pre-existence to his incarnation. Look at verse 7. He emptied himself. It doesn't say he emptied his deity. It doesn't say he emptied the attributes of deity. He emptied self. And brethren debated this for years back in the mid-90s. There's no debate. What was empty? Self was empty. Not deity. He remained God when he was here on this earth. He had all of the attributes of God while he was still on this earth. In fact, you can't get rid of those attributes. When you have attributes, you can't get rid of those. You can't set those aside. What he set aside was self. And that's the whole point of the chapter. The self-emptying life. Now, look in your Bible, just not to become an English lesson, but just to review something basic here. Notice in your Bible all of the ing words. In verses 7, 8, and 9, do you see several ing words in your Bible? Those are participles. Participles are verbs that act as adjectives or nouns. And they are ongoing actions. That's what the ing is. So taking, okay? Being. These actions that are happening over and over again describe the verb. And so look at it. In verse 7, he emptied himself. There's your action. How, Paul? How did Jesus empty himself? Taking the form of a servant. Being made in the likeness of men. So he emptied himself. We want to know that great kenosis. Well, how? By doing these things, by taking this and by being this, he emptied himself by becoming a servant when he wasn't that before. He wasn't a servant up in heaven. But I'm going to remove myself and I'm going to start being and taking on the form of a servant. That's how he emptied himself. And brethren, that's exactly how it's done today. It's no great mystery. How do I empty myself? By serving others and serving God. So, he emptied himself. How? Taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. He was not that way in heaven. But I'm going to remove self and become a servant. I'm going to remove self and I'm going to take on humanity. I'd never had that before. This is what he's doing. He's not getting rid of deity. And then, look at verse 8, we find it again. And being found in fashion as a man. There's your ing word again. Being found in fashion as a man. Now here's another action. He humbled himself. Well, Paul, how did he do it? Look at the word right after it. Becoming, ing, becoming obedient unto death. So how did he humble himself? By becoming obedient unto death. And then Paul says, he wants to make it clear that it's not just any death. You can take your own life, you can die naturally, you can die of a deadly disease. There's a number of ways you can die. He says, yea, the death of the cross. He wants to make sure that everybody understands this is a gruesome death. It's not a natural death. Jesus didn't just grow old and die. He was brutally put to death on a cross. In that time, the Roman crucifixion was meant to be a torture. Jesus got himself out of the way and was willing to undergo all of that. And then Paul moves from his pre-existing state to his incarnation to finally his glorification. That after Jesus ascended, after the resurrection to the right hand of God, God highly exalted him. He's given a name, not the name Jesus, not his personal name, but the name there is his authority, his position, which is above all other authorities or positions. And not only in the judgment day, but even now, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God and the Father. Now, let me mention this and then we'll move on. Why did Paul mention the glorification of Jesus? To tell us this. If in this life, we will empty ourselves. And it may even involve suffering and serving. One day we will be glorified as well. And Peter discusses that a lot in 1 Peter. You go from suffering to glory. If we will empty ourselves now, like Jesus did, one day we will be glorified like he was. So Paul mentions the standard by which we must follow. And then turn with me to chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Paul is going to tell us now the self-emptying application. It's time to apply this to the local church. Notice the first few words of verse 12. So then. Paul says, I don't want to leave this in the realm of the hypothetical. We're not going to leave this in the realm of the theoretical. We're going to bring it down where the rubber meets the road, and we're going to apply it in the church. So then, now that we've learned what it means to empty self, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ. We talked about that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, being ready for the day of Christ, being ready for Jesus to return. Shows up again here. That I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, and in the same manner do you also joy and rejoice with me. It's now time to apply this self-emptying life. And if I get myself out of the way, number one, I'm going to obey God. And whether Paul is around or not, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now whether Paul's around or not, I'm going to obey. And I'm going to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we don't need God or Christ. It means I'm going to do my own part to do what I'm supposed to do. When a teacher at school, especially like doing math problems, you need the teacher. But there's going to come a time where you have to work out that problem on your own. You have to take your pencil and piece of paper and work out that problem on your own. And Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, they've done their part, but we've got to get up each day and do our part. And it's going to come when we set ourselves aside and we empty ourselves. We're going to obey more. And when we empty ourselves, we're going to fear God more. And we're going to let God work in us. God can't work in us when we're in the way. When we're number one, God can't be number one. God who works in you, He wants to work in you. That is a great sermon in itself. There are different expressions in the Bible, and I've thought about doing a lesson on this, but there are times where it says that God does things for us, and then God does things in us and through us, and God does things with us. These expressions are used. It's a great lesson, but God wants to work in you. Here in Clarksville, He wants to work in you to get to Clarksville. But it'll only happen when we step aside. And when we empty ourselves, we won't be murmuring and complaining. When we step aside, we will be harmless and blameless. We will live pure lives. We will be children of God without blemish. When we step aside, our life will be a lot better. You look about complaining in the local church, and by the way, my version says questionings. This is not asking Bible questions. Some other versions have the word disputes. It's arguing. I won't do that if I'm stepping aside. And then, I will be a light to the world. I will be an example. I can't be an example when I'm in the way. And I will hold forth the word of life. And then look at what Paul says here in verse 17. The sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul uses three Old Testament concepts. Offered, which means a drink offering. Your version might have that in the margin. I am offered as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He uses these Old Testament sacrifice figures. If I'm out of the way, then I am a complete sacrifice to God. And Paul says, I am offered as a drink offering. This is a very important Old Testament principle. The drink offering was poured out on top of the Old Testament sacrifice, but the idea of pouring out a liquid meant complete and full giving over to God. I've poured it all out and there's nothing left in the container. When you see drink offering or poured out, think of completely giving over to the service of God. And again, it gets back to emptying ourselves and getting ourselves out of the way. And then he says, rejoice with you all. That's when true joy comes. When our self is out of the way and we're completely given over to service to God. But we've got to apply it in the local church. And then last of all, Paul is going to close with two self-emptying examples or two self-emptying illustrations. And they will be Timothy and Epaphroditus. So let's look at verses 19 through 30. Is there any Christian who will do this? Yes. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Is there any member of the church who can actually carry this out in their life? Absolutely. I want to give you, Paul says, two illustrations. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. See, he got out of the way. For they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child serves a father, so he served me in furtherance of the gospel. That's the theme of chapter 2. Getting ourselves out of the way and becoming a servant. He served me, Paul says. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send forthwith so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. But I counted him necessary, but I counted it necessary, excuse me, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier of, and your messenger and minister to my need. So he longed after you all and was sore troubled because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him therefore the more diligently, that when you shall see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor, because for the work of Christ he came nigh or near unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. I want to send Timothy. I can't send him right now, but I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And these two individuals in the church, they exemplify, they illustrate the self-emptying life. Notice of Timothy, Paul says that for I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. Timothy cares about you. That shows that he had emptied himself. Timothy, as a young Christian, wasn't walking around, it's all about me, Timothy. It's about how can I care for the Philippian brethren. And if Paul needs me to go there or come from there, Paul is in a prison at the end of Acts 28, Roman house arrest for about 2 years. He writes four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, around 60 AD. He's in confinement. And different individuals like Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and others and Epaphroditus are coming and going, and he's using them to serve brethren. And Timothy cares for these Philippian brethren. Why? Because he got himself out of the way. They all seek their own things. Look at that verse 21. That's the opposite of the self-emptying life. And the implication is Timothy's not like that. There's a bunch of brethren out there that seek their own things. But Timothy's not like that. He cares for you. On that point, before I forget, and I meant to mention this earlier, look back with me at verse 4. I wanted to explain something. Because it kind of looks like, are we saying here that when we get up each day, we're not allowed to do anything for ourselves? Look at verse 4 again. And I meant to bring this out earlier, I apologize. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also, and that's in the original, it's just the word and, but each of you also to the things of others. Paul is not saying, verse 4, don't ever take care of your own things. He's saying, don't take care of your own things only. In fact, some versions put that word only in there. It's not in the original, but that's the meaning of it. Don't look at your own things only, but also to the things of others. When we get up each day, we've got to feed ourselves and go to work and take care of the kids and clothe ourselves and wash the clothes. We've got to do things to take care of ourselves, but not only those things, also the things of others. That's very important. So yes, we take care of our own things, school and work and this and that. But we also make sure that we take care of the things of others. And if I might just pat the deacons on the back over the past few weeks with some of this COVID and even non-COVID things, the deacons are behind the scenes calling and working and doing things that you don't even know that they're doing that I hear about. And I just wanted to commend you for that. Thank you, men. You're thinking about other people's things also. And I appreciate that. So Timothy, for example, is someone who has gotten himself out of the way and he's serving Paul and he's serving the brethren, and we'll close with Epaphroditus. He's doing the same. He's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. He's a messenger and a minister to Paul. He longed after you all. He was sore troubled. He clearly cares for the Philippian brethren. In fact, for the work of Christ, look at this, underscore this in your Bible, not because of him. The text says, for the work of Christ, he came near unto death. Now, when was the last time? I don't even know in my 35 years plus of preaching if I've ever come near to death for the work of Christ. I've had to undergo some challenging things, especially in other countries, but I don't think I've ever been to the point of death. But that's how willing Epaphroditus was to serve Christ. Now that's commendable. And we're not told with regard to his sickness, if the sickness was related to that or something completely different, but he's sick now. Physically sick. What a commitment. Why? To supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. If I can help Paul, I'll do it. What a beautiful chapter. So as we close this morning, do you and I have a self-emptying life? It's very hard, but it can and must be done. The demands have been placed upon us to be more caring and more united and less selfish. The standard has been set there by Christ. He shows us exactly what it means to get self out of the way and serve others. Paul tells us how to apply that on a daily basis in our obedience and in our service to God. And he holds up two great examples and illustrations. And if Timothy was a younger Christian, our younger Christians here this morning can be just like Timothy. Get ourselves out of the way. We live in a very selfish world. We live in a world that's about me and it's about I. I don't know if you ever had this happen or not, but I was reading about someone who said that when he was in grade school, the teacher on one day said, everybody get a little pad of paper out and all day long just make a mark every time you say I. Just make a mark. And at the end of the day, see how many marks you, see how often you talked about yourself. See how often you said me or I. That might be a good exercise for us to do sometime, just to remind us. Sometimes we talk about the parable of the rich farmer. You know how we make that point about how many times he said, I will pull down my barns. And you remember, we've made that point before. It's a similar type thing. But we've learned this morning to get ourselves out of the way. And when we do, great things will happen in our service to Christ. There may be someone here this morning that needs to get self out of the way and come and be baptized into Christ. Right now, you're thinking all of self. But you've got to move to that point of none of self. And maybe that for you this morning begins with being baptized into Christ. Or if a child of God has erred in some way and you need to come back, we can help you. Let's have the self-emptying life. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?